Well, good morning, CTK. Good to have you here today. For those joining us online today, it's good to have you here. There's nothing like being here, so come join us on a Sunday. It's an awesome place to be and experience life together. We talk about this purpose on the wall. We want to see Jesus. We want to have that life-giving aspect that he desires for us. We want to be able to discover why he put us on the earth and to make a difference. And that's what we've been diving into in this series called Mission Clarity. And as I shared with you online on Facebook Live, that where we want to start off is how do we get a spiritual clarity? We can't have a missional clarity unless we have a spiritual clarity. And spiritual clarity is bigger than everything else because our world will give us all kinds of ways to be clear about things. There's all kind of things, ways the world gives us to be clear. But unless we have spiritual clarity, we're still in the fog because everything is under that aspect. We might get clarity about a marriage, but unless we have spiritual clarity about it, we won't get it right. It'll still be fuzzy. It'll still be wrong. So God wants to give us these things. When we think about 2020, we often think about, man, hindsight is 2020, right? You ever said that to yourself or to someone else? But God says you can have 2020 forward, okay? That means that we get spiritual clarity going forward, not just after things happened and we're worried about the mistakes or we're trying to clean up stuff, that we can actually be able to see forward to what God wants us to have. You know, as that song Waymaker was being sung and we were sharing in worship, what we were doing is praising God for who God is. You know, that's what worship is. We're praising God for who God is. God is hearing our praise. God is hearing from our heart. What we're knowing is in our heart. And what hit me strongly is that there's people here today that want to claim something. That you came today and God is longing to bring something clear to you. And you're here today because God wants to make a move. And you need him to make a move. That was just overwhelming in me as we were singing that song. So I don't know who that is. I don't know what God's doing. I know the Spirit's moving in the room. But I believe God has a word for you. And he's going to bring it. And you're going to have some clarity today. And I want you to hold to that. I want you to have that anticipation. Because we're in a place where God dwells. Now, God is everywhere. But we know when his people are gathered in worship, we know he fills the room. And as I was praying with the worship teams way early this morning, your eyes might have still been closed. And we're here preparing for this day. We were praying for the power of the Spirit to be in the room and to make a way, to make a way. And that's what we're talking about in spiritual clarity. Again, I want to give you the definition of that as we opened up last week. Seeing clearly how your life is lived in this world and for God's purposes. That's what mission clarity is. So all through this series, we want to keep opening up to be able to understand how we see clearly how my life, your life, is lived in this world for God's purpose. See, the world's going away. This world, this place we live is finite, but God is eternal. And God gives us the privilege to live on the face of a finite earth to bring about his kingdom agenda. And we don't want to miss it. We want to be where God wants us to be. You see, sometimes we can feel like, oh, we're a Christian club, or we gather and Christianity and the world doesn't have anything in common. But yes, it does. Because when the disciples are following Jesus, he was teaching them how to live life with clarity in everyday life. You see, what we do here on a Sunday isn't, let's pull out of the world a little while and have a Christian party. Let's gather and worship and then we get back to business. No, this is the business, okay? This is where we're wanting to grow and learn in our community groups what it means to live in a very real world. We want to be able to see clearly how to walk in the midst of the chaos and the struggle and the relationships and the jobs and the conversations and the big decisions and the little decisions that hit us every single day. This is relevant, and that's why we're here. We want that kind of clarity so that we are more fulfilled in the world in which we live. It makes sense. That's what following Jesus literally means. Okay, so there's a formula we kind of talked about last week. We can't have missional clarity until we have spiritual clarity. Okay, we got to be able to see what it is Jesus is saying to us. And we can't have spiritual clarity until we are following Jesus. Okay, so what we're talking about is in these first 2 weeks is how do we follow him? How do we begin to hear his voice? How do we begin to see more clearly? What is he wanting to show you and me? Now, We dove into 1 John, and you, many of you today, if you signed up for 21 days of prayer and fasting, congratulations. Let's have an awesome 21 days together. If you missed it, go online, our website. You can sign up there. Emails will come to you each morning, and there's a devotion, there's a prayer. There's all kind of information on fasting and how to fast, which is a part of that spiritual clarity we talked about last week. It's all there for you. I encourage you to dive into it. Because last week in 1 John, we saw where Jesus was beginning to call the disciples to follow him. Some did, some didn't, okay? Now, those that begin to follow him begin to take a journey. And right at the end of the first chapter of John, Jesus is speaking to disciples, and particularly to Nathanael, who's had this aha, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And this is what Jesus said to him, and I want to open with that this week in John 1:50. It says, he's saying to Nathanael, and the other disciples are listening in at this point, you will see greater things than these. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open. Say that with me. You will see heaven open. And the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Literally what Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you spiritual clarity. You're going to see the things of heaven. You're going to see the perfection of things. You're going to see what's really above the finite that we walk around in the swamp and the mud of earth. You're going to be able to rise above it. You're going to see heaven open. You're going to see the things of God around you. You had to be thinking at that point, when are we going to get to see it? Wonder what he means. We're going to get to see heaven open. We're going to get to see, well, this is incredible. Now, they're just starting to follow. So guess what? Jesus begins to lead them. And the first place that he leads them is to a party. Wouldn't that be a great place to start? I'm all in for a party, especially when Jesus is present. And so he takes them. He got invited to a wedding feast. And I want you to listen carefully to this very first experience that those new followers had with Jesus. And listen for how obedient following of Jesus matters. Okay, here we go. John chapter 2, very first verse. They're following him. He goes to Cana in Galilee, which is beside the Sea of Galilee, an area. And it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in that conversation. Hey, mom, come on. Of course, she'd been pondering all this stuff in her heart for 30 years, you know, what we talked about over Christmas, you know, and all the things that happened and all the prophecies and the angels speaking to her. And she can't wait to get it going. She's been waiting for 30 years. Come on, show your stuff, Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, Mom, I'm in control. I would never say that to my mom, but he could say it to his because he's Jesus. So his mother goes on and says, said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. That's a profound statement. She doesn't say, do whatever I tell you. She actually gave over authority. She says, do whatever he tells you. Hold on to do whatever he tells you. Circle the word do and what he tells you. Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. And the thing was that in that day, the Jews would have to have a running water for the rites of purification that they celebrate in the families and for events. And they had these 6 big stone jars that they would pour out. It would be a moving water that would be a part of it. And each of these jars, it said, could hold 20 or 30 gallons. That's a lot, isn't it? You know, by weight and by volume. It says, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants knew because they had drawn the water. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, But when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This was the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee, and manifested or made known his glory. And I love this last line, and his disciples believed what? In him. It doesn't just say the disciples believed it happened. They believed in the Waymaker. Okay? Very, very important. Very important. Because whether you make a decision to follow is based on what you believe. Do you believe in him? Not what he'll do for you. Do you believe in him? So here they are. Now, a lot of really cool things begin to unfold. You can imagine they're just soaking it all in, and they're observing and are watching. But they learn something really important. That when Jesus says, go do something, where are you going to get the win? By doing it. And Jesus says that twice. I can imagine what that might look like in American culture. But Jesus, these are jars for the rites of purification. We can't mess with those. I mean, what happens if we fill these up with water and they need to do a rite of purification and then you're using it for something else, and now we're going to take this water that's meant for them? Surely you don't want us to do that. And besides, Jesus, you know, 20 or 30 gallons, we got six. That's going to take an awful long time. I don't know if we got that kind of time, Jesus. We're here at a wedding party. We're in the midst of this. What do you mean? And gosh, man, this stuff is heavy. This could be up to 240 pounds. If we fill all these up, how are we going to carry them? Wouldn't that kind of sound like us sometimes when Jesus says something to us? All the stuff kind of, the pushback, but Jesus, what did Mary say to the servants? Just do what he told you. It makes life a whole lot easier. It's usually on the other side that we get all messed up, doesn't it? Just do what he tells you. And then it kind of comes on the other part. He tells the same servant, hey, I want you to take some water out of those jars, and I want you to take it to the master of the feast. Now, how many of you would agree that the master of the wedding feast was probably a little busy? And the master of the wedding feast had run out of wine. How do you think the master of the wedding feast was feeling? Oh my gosh. This isn't going to end well. Because now we're going to be the ridicule of all the culture and all the town around us. Hey, did you know, did you hear that at Matthew's wedding they ran out of wine? What poor planning. I mean, the brand on your family. So what would it look like maybe for us? Like Jesus, he's busy. Do you think he just wants to taste some water? I mean, he has a wine concern. Hello? We really shouldn't disturb him. And what did Mary say? Just go do it. See, those who were taking the water to the master of the ceremonies did not know it had changed. They didn't know a miracle had happened in the jars. It wasn't until the master drank it that he goes, whoa, this wine is better. I can't imagine the look on their faces. What? We saw water go in there. Actually, we put it in there. Man. Do you think they got a little spiritual clarity that day? They got a glimpse in what it would be like if they followed Jesus. That they might actually see things they've never seen before. They might actually understand things in ways that the average person can't understand them. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You're led by a higher power, the creator of the universe, not just earthly understandings. We get the gift. Remember, it's not hindsight, it's foresight. Wouldn't you like a little bit more foresight? Jesus promises that. He created us. He made us. He knows what's coming. And he's saying, you can have this spiritual clarity. And the very first thing the disciples begin to learn, and most important lesson of all, is when you're following, listen to what he says and do what? It's pretty easy. Nike claimed the phrase. Just do it. Okay, Jesus said it first. Nike made a million off of it, or maybe a billion. So how do we do it? How do we follow him today, practically? Last week I said I would share with you seven ways that we can begin to have spiritual clarity. And I opened up two for you last week, and they were this. One is fasting that brings humility and personal insight. And the second was prayer that is sincere and consistent. I want to encourage you to go online and listen to those aspects of messages if you missed them. I won't go into them again today. But what we opened up is these are practices that were existing thousands of years of people who followed God. Just because we don't do them today doesn't mean they're out of date. They were a part of what it meant to follow God from the beginning of time. It was something that even Jesus said, do this. There's something about the obedience that comes in denying ourselves and fasting that brings a sensitivity to hear the word of God. There's something about the sincerity of prayer, not the insincerity of prayer and the consistency of prayer, that God hears our hearts and speaks into our hearts that has been practiced for thousands of years and is here for us. So I opened that up a lot last week. I don't want to take the time to go into it because I want to go into the others. But I want you to go back. If you missed that, go into it, because as you head into 21 days of prayer and fasting a day, those are powerful and learning to hear the word of God. What I want to start with today is the third one. And the third one is reading God's word with anticipation and intention. With intention and anticipation. Now, underline in your bulletin notes and for your study notes for the week, those two words, intention and anticipation. Reading the word of God with intention means this. It's on your calendar. You've made a plan. When you're intentional about something, you make a plan about it, and you know it's important, and you build it in. When you anticipate something, it means that you believe that God's going to move as you spend the intentional time to do it. You know, so if you come in to worship on a Sunday morning, you come in with anticipation. You're anticipating, I want to hear from God today, and God's going to speak. That mere anticipation readies your heart and opens your heart for the move of the Holy Spirit to speak clearly into you. It's literally you going, okay, Jesus is knocking, I'm going to open up. So intention, anticipation matters. It matters. This is what Joshua says in the Old Testament when they were talking about the scriptures, which were the Torah in that day, thousands of years before Jesus, as they were entering into the promised land, the new people following Jesus, following God. It goes like this. Study this book of instruction continually. Study continually. That's intention. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Okay? So there's an intentionality and there's an anticipation that Joshua's always already speaking about long before Jesus. Is this is what the word needs to be in our lives. It becomes an intentionality, becomes a way by which we begin to see God and experience the power of God. Few guiding thoughts. When you're reading the word, just ask yourself, what is God wanting me to do? You might just write that one down. What is the promise that God is showing me in this passage? If I'm seeing a promise and I'm answering the question, what is it God's asking me to do? I can then respond with an aspect of obedience. Okay, I'm going to do this. This is what it might look like. You know, when I get up in the morning, and for me, it's early in the morning, you know, about the time the sun rises, the stuff starts happening. So, you know, I know that I need time with God for me early before everything begins to crowd into my life. And I need to be ready for whatever's coming. So that time that as I wake up in the morning, I have an intentionality. One, I'm going to spend time in the Word. Secondly, I have an anticipation because it's exciting to be able to spend a moment with Jesus to say, okay, Jesus, what do you want to show me today in the Word? What promise are you going to have? And it is incredible to see how throughout the day, the very thing that I read in the morning, God had a promise and an intention for that in my life for that day, okay? I'm not making it. This is real stuff. This is how God moves and how God works. I'm sure you have many testimonies to that. But it starts with anticipation and the anticipation that I can't wait to be with God. You find your time and what that looks like. The second is this, is we're beginning to get spiritual clarity, is thoughtful repentance. And I underline the word thoughtful. Thoughtful, not just repentance. Thoughtful repentance means that I'm thinking about where I'm missing the mark. Okay? The Bible says I'm in bondage to sin and cannot free myself. So there's things that I'm not even aware of. Now, if I think about it for a moment, I'm coming to God honestly, with integrity. I'm having a thoughtful repentance. God, would you show me how I'm treating people? Would you reveal to me where I'm missing it in my marriage? Would you help reveal to me where my attitude is not where you want it? You know, I'm actually opening myself to repent, which repent means I want to turn from what I'm doing that isn't godly, and I'm going to turn to where God's going. That's what it means to follow him. You can't follow God if you're not repentant because you're still going your own way. So I have a thought for it. It means I get a little introspection. And when I get introspection, you're getting spiritual clarity. God will speak to you, and he will show you. That's how the Holy Spirit works powerfully in our lives. The first step becomes in obedience. Look what Jesus says in Luke 15. There is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now, isn't it kind of cool that he says that? He must have some emphasis on thoughtful repentance. Why are they celebrating in heaven? Because you just turned from your way to his way. You just are now moving to the heaven's doors opening in spiritual clarity in your life. Of course, God, all of heaven's going to rejoice, and the angels are going to rejoice with you. But there's another passage the prophet Ezekiel talks about in the Old Testament. And this one's just kind of in my face, and maybe it's in your face, but I think it's one you want to mark and think about this week. It's Ezekiel chapter 18. It goes like this. Repent and turn from your sins. Don't let them destroy you. Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die? O people of Israel. Today that would mean, O people who God has saved. Okay, because Israel was those who followed God. Today it's the Christian church. I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. Do you hear the heart of God? No wonder there's more joy in heaven for one sinner who repents. I don't want you to die. How many times have we said, man, I'm in a mess because I want you to believe and to understand it doesn't have to be that way. We can actually make changes before we implode if we have spiritual clarity. Jesus doesn't want us to die. He doesn't want us to have to experience that. He says, just repent and live. That comes through that thoughtful repentance. The fifth is joyful obedience. And underline word joyful. And why did I put joyful in there? Because often in our culture, we have more what we might call reluctant obedience. It just kind of comes naturally for us, aren't we? We're just a rebellious people, you know? And why is that? I think the reason that we live in America so reluctant to obedience is it's part of our culture. In American culture, people are calling us to be obedient all the time. And they're calling us to be obedient for something they want us to do. And when people are calling us to be obedient to something they want us to do, we get skeptical. Well, is it for my good? Is it just for their good? What's it going to mean in my life? So we kind of have this natural little bit of step back, a little bit of reluctance. I need to make sure that it's going the wrong way. So we kind of enter the word obedience with reluctance. But that's not the case with God. That's not what the disciples experienced in following him. They discovered that when God's calling us to be obedient, it's not for his cause. It's for your good. And it brought them joy. And it removed a lot of pain in their life and a lot of the struggle that would come by making the bad decisions. It became joyful. Cheryl, our children's minister, one of our children's ministers, on Thursday, we were sharing in devotion, and she was leading. And she taught us a story about the wise man and the foolish man. You may be familiar with that in the Bible. The wise man built his house upon a rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Well, that story starts with those who hear the word and do it, okay, joyful obedience. Those who hear the word and do it are like the wise man who built his house upon a rock. And those who hear the word and don't do what it says are like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Now, sometimes children can teach us a ton of things. And there's a song that keeps going through my head whenever I hear that story. It goes something like this. Why don't you do it with me? The wise man built his house upon a rock. There we go. Wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. All right? They listen, right? But is there another part of the story? So I'll do the fast version of this one. The foolish man built his house upon a sand. Foolish man built his house upon a sand. Foolish man built his house upon a sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down. The floods came up. Rains came down. The floods came up. Rains came down. The floods came out. And the house on the sand went smash. You'll never forget this message. Okay? You're never going to forget it. Kid's song. Wonderful kid's song. But it reminds us of joyful obedience. I don't think that wise man who built his house upon a rock was unjoyful. I think he was like, man, I listened, obeyed. This is awesome. I think the foolish man who wanted to go his own way actually had the greatest struggle. That's why Jesus tells the story. And that's one thing the disciples learned immediately. And Mary said, hey, just do what he says. And this is going to come out a whole lot better. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, we destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So if you're in one of those argumentative modes like I can be, and you want to prove something, just start working on holding every thought captive. Do your exercises, hold it to the promise and truth of God, and just obey it when you realize this is what he said to do. It's going to come out so much better. Number six is this, dogged perseverance. I like the word dogged because it means tenacity. It's like a dog, you give a dog a rag and you're pulling it against, you're playing a little tug of war and it won't let go and it starts snarling at it, you know, because they're determined you're not going to win this until the rag tears in half. And it's a dogged perseverance that the disciples learn to follow no matter what. And that it can get easy just to bail. It can get difficult. I'm not saying following Jesus is easy. It's never been easy. Jesus said, deny yourselves, take up your cross. But it does give you a spiritual clarity of life that lives now and into eternity. And I think sometimes we don't follow with tenacity or perseverance because we really don't believe we need to. Our life's just fine. It's going okay. Why do I need to follow Jesus? You know, it's kind of like the rich man and dies that Jesus speaks about in the scriptures. The rich man's going along and says, why do I need anything from Jesus? My life is fine. I don't have any difficulty. Why do I need to obey him? I'm doing just fine. And the poor man's coming and he's not getting anything's eaten from what the dogs got left over on the floor. And finally both die and Jesus tells the story, the rich man went to hell and the poor man went to heaven and we think, well, it's not going to matter, but what was the story? The story was the rich man who was in hell was going, hey, I know it not mattering to me got me here, but would you mind telling all my family to change? Isn't that interesting? He was telling Abraham, would you mind going back and telling all my family to change? And Abraham says, they got all they need. They got all the word. They got all the prophets. They got everything they need. We can think we're going the right direction. So we need a dogged perseverance that stays in there. 1 Timothy writes it like this in the early church. He goes, having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, rather train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. There's nothing against all the things we press against. Now, I think culturally for America, we get perseverance. I mean, we work hard. You get few vacation days. You go to school long times to finish degrees. You start businesses and you work night and day. We understand perseverance. Let's understand it when it comes to following Jesus and watch the power and spiritual clarity come into our lives. Hold on to it like a dog on an old rag. The last one is this. Bring others and gather others in godly community. Bring others and gather in godly community. When Jesus called the first disciples, one of the key things we see is Philip went to Nathanael and said to him, come and see. Come and see Jesus. There was already a culture of invitation. Come and see. Come and see what God's doing. Where God's making a move in your life, go tell someone. Say, just, you don't have to convince them to Jesus. Just say, hey, would you come and see? Come and see the miracle worker. Come and see the way maker. Come and see the one who said, go do this and watch what happens. Just come and see. Very simple. But God has always gathered in community, gathered disciples in community, gathers us in community, because community multiplies our ability to see. I call it image magnification. For example, when I gather with our team each morning for devotions, and we share together and we dive into the Word, and we all share a time in there, I can read that same scripture on my own and get clarity. But when I'm in a group of 9 or 10 people, I get magnification. The Spirit speaks to each of them in a different way. And all of a sudden, clarity becomes magnified. Whoa. And I often share with them, man, there's 10 sermons in this little message we had today. This is unbelievable. That's what community does. We talk about signing up for community groups and being a part of community. That's what image magnification will do in your life. You'll spend time with other people around the Word, and spiritual clarity that you get this much will become this much. But there's another key gift, and that gift is accountability. I can't live a Christian life on my own. God never intended me for. He intended me to follow Him, to have His Holy Spirit in me, but to also have others in my life that are helping me to live it. It takes me out of my prayer life to begin to understand the needs of others. It helps me to see things I don't currently see, and it helps me to repent and for people to speak into my life. How many of you had somebody come up to you and show you something you didn't see coming? Happens a lot, doesn't it? Someone sees something and you go, whoa. Man, I would have missed that. How important that is. That's what other people, that's what we go to counselors, that's why we go to spiritual mentors. We want people to see things that we can't see. That's the gift of community. It helps us then be authentic and thoughtful in our repentance. It helps us to stand firm and persevere when following Jesus gets hard. And it lets us continue to see in magnification the Spirit and clarity that God has for us. Paul sums it up best in Ephesians chapter 10. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage one another all the more. Listen, these 7 things, 2020, bring them into your life in these 21 days of prayer and fasting. And watch what God will do, how heavens will open in and through your life, and this church accomplishing this mission is going to be unbelievable. Got it, church? Can't wait. Can't wait to do it with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your beauty and your love and your grace. I thank you for the way that you have worked and moved in our lives, how you've opened doors, how you've closed doors, how you've shown us things that we need to see. And Father, I pray today that for those who are seeking that spiritual clarity, for those who came today because there's something they needed to hear from you, I know you are faithful to give it. Father, may you surround them with a community of people to magnify that, and to walk with them with power and with grace as you promise through your Spirit. Father, this is your church, and we are your people. And we're going to walk out of these doors into a normal world, but we're not normal because we're the blood of Jesus. And we thank you for that gift. I love you. In Jesus' name.